Well, please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. So the passage that we're looking at today begins in chapter 5, verse 16. And we're actually going to go through to the end of the book, so into verse 21. And this will end our series in 1 John that we started about 2 years ago, if you can believe it or not. So it's been an intermittent journey, and I appreciate your patience with that, and thank you for sticking with me. But for me, it's really been an amazing look at a book that I now see as a highlight in the New Testament for those who are interested in getting a deeper understanding of our walk as believers with Christ. So I know I mentioned this before, but if the Gospel of John is where you send a new believer, the first epistle of John, 1 John, is where you would send a believer who wants a refreshing or a new outlook on their walk with the Lord. It's challenging, as we've talked about from the beginning, but it's so amazing, and it's so rich. So, as I was thinking about the end of this letter from the Apostle John, it occurred to me, and I remember that he wrote this letter later in his life. He was probably in his 80s, and it was roughly 50 to 60 years after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected that he wrote this letter. And he was writing it to the church. John was over a large portion of the church. He was the only remaining surviving disciple of the original 12 that was left alive at this time. During that time, John had watched the church grow from just a few men who spent face-to-face time with Jesus, walking and living and learning from him. He saw it grow. It grew exponentially. It grew to all of the known world at this time. And it grew because Christians, layers of Christians, were faithful to share the gospel message that changed their lives with others. And so John, in all that time of observing, had seen the church go through the joy of newfound faith in Christ, the blessing of real fellowship with a family and belonging and being accepted into the family of Christ. He saw the challenges of growing in faith, growing in maturity, growing in understanding. And he saw the challenges of the opposition to Christians as we walk with the Lord. And so, in addressing all of those things to the church at that time, John closes out this first letter with four reminders that I want to take a look at today. So, as he closes and summarizes the message of this letter, these four important reminders are what we're going to look at. And they are the importance of our fellowship, the importance of our freedom, the importance of our foundation, and the importance of our focus. And I believe for the church today and for us as believers, those four reminders are as critical and vital today as they were when John wrote them to the church at the time he penned this letter. So will you read with me 1 John chapter 5, and I'm actually going to go back a few verses. We talked about verse 13 through 15 last time, but I want to just read it to give us a little context as we jump into verse 16. So beginning in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of him. Here's our passage for today. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So a very interesting passage, and John doesn't fail to disappoint with a little challenge as well. We'll talk a little bit about that. But the first thing I want to point out is the importance of fellowship. So if you remember the last message, or at least a part of it, John ended in verses 13 through 15, giving us as believers a reminder that we have an assurance that as believers, one of the signs of our belief is that God always hears our prayers, and that God will answer our prayers when we pray according to his will. And in that, God is talking about our fellowship with God. John is giving evidence of that relationship and that fellowship. So the most important fellowship, the first important reminder is our fellowship. The most important fellowship we can have as humans, as Christians, is with God our Father. And we know that's through our relationship through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 started out in verse 3 with a similar message when John told us the purpose for writing this letter, and he said, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So from the beginning of this book, John has been emphasizing the importance of this fellowship. And in our passage today, he takes that fellowship in a little different direction, and that is in the direction of our brothers and sisters. Verse 16 says that if we see a brother sinning, we are to pray. And he qualifies that. So he's taking that fellowship and now reminding us that we are to be in fellowship, not just casual fellowship, but the implication here is that our fellowship is at a level that if we see our brother sinning, that we first of all, recognize it, and then second of all, pray for that brother. Let's be honest. In our culture today, it's pretty easy to keep our sins hidden, isn't it? Our society, the way we live, the way we interact, even through the digital world, we're adding additional layers of distance between each other that inhibit the fellowship that John is talking about. So, how do we get this fellowship that takes us to a level where we can confront a brother who is sinning? Well, it takes deliberate effort and it takes time. And the only way we can do it is to deliberately spend time together. Getting past those uncomfortable stages, being able to build trust. Because without trust, there's no way that we can share our struggles with each other, as Scripture reminds us that we are to do. We're to bear each other's burdens. We are to confess our sins to one another. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like my best day. It's not exactly what I wake up in the morning and plan for my day. Hey, I really want to confess my sins to somebody today. But we're commanded to do that. That's the level of fellowship that John is saying that we have to have as the body of Christ. We have to get to a level where we can discuss the uncomfortable topics and that we can ask each other the hard questions. To even know what the hard question is, you have to spend enough time with somebody to know what their struggles are. To be able to observe that someone is sinning, you have to spend enough time with them to see what their habits are. You have to see what their reactions are. You have to be with them in those candid moments when things don't go so well and some of that sin may rise to the surface. So the challenge in this passage comes when John says that we are to pray for the sin not leading to death, but we are not to pray for sin that leads to death. Those aren't the words of a simple fisherman, are they? And I'll tell you, this passage has baffled scholars, and there is a disagreement over how it's to be interpreted. So I'm not going to try to give you a lesson on all those different perspectives. I'm going to share with you what I believe this passage means. And after studying the book and what John is trying to tell Christians, what I believe he intended. We know from other scripture that sin does lead to death. In Genesis 2, God said, "You can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat of it, you will die." And sure enough, Adam and Eve had to test it. And as a result, John just preached a short time ago on the results of that decision. Because of Adam's sin, we all inherited death. Death came into the world. The world was cursed with death. So sin from the beginning led to death. Romans reminds us in 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. So all sin leads to death. So what can John mean when he says there is a sin that does not lead to death and there is a sin that leads to death? Well, we know that God can forgive sins for believers, and in Chapter 1, verse 9, he reminded us that if we are faithful to confess our sins, that God will be faithful to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if God can forgive us of sin, what is it that John is referring to, a sin that leads to death? And a sin that does not lead to death. Is there an unforgivable sin? In fact, in Matthew 12, verse 31, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Jesus was talking to the Pharisees who had just accused him after performing miracles in the name of the Father, that he was performing those miracles to demonstrate who he was, that he was the Son of God. And the Pharisees claimed he was performing miracles by the power of Satan. So Christ was correcting them, and he was telling them and warning them that to credit the power of God revealed in Christ his Son to Satan is a rejection of Jesus. It's not recognizing who he is and the role that he's playing as our Savior, the purpose that he came to die to save us. So we know that the rejection of Christ, which every human being at one point in their life will face the decision to follow Christ or not. They will have an understanding of who Christ is and be given the opportunity to follow him, just as all believers have. And hopefully you're one of them. But if you reject that, if you see the truth and choose not to follow it, of course, it's an unforgivable condition. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to pray for unbelievers or even backsliders. We are. We're to pray for each other and we're to pray for the lost. But we're to pray for their salvation through repentance and a relationship with Jesus. And I believe what John is saying is don't pray that they be saved despite their choice to reject Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, whoever does not believe in him will perish and will not have eternal life." And in 1 John 5:11 and 12, just prior to this passage, the last time we were discussing it, we read, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So I believe that John is making that distinction of sin that leads to death, which is rejecting Christ, and sin that does not lead to death, which we should pray for, someone that is sinning but has not rejected Christ. So fellowship is the first and most important reminder that John leaves us with as he's closing out his book. Fellowship with God our Father and fellowship with each other. So Christian, How is your fellowship with God? If you can't answer comfortably, ask your spouse or your kids. How is your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it important to you? Is there a believer in your life who can ask you the question that you need to hear but you don't want to hear? Is your daily schedule consistent with the answers to those questions? If not, we have an opportunity today to do something about it. We have a challenge from the Holy Spirit. Are we going to be doers of the word or hearers only? Fellowship. The second reminder that John points out to us is the importance of our freedom. In fellowship with God, we are freed from the slavery to sin. Romans 6:6 tells us, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And in verse 18, here in 1 John, it says, "We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God," that's Jesus, "protects him. And the evil one does not touch him." So not only are we not enslaved to sin, but we have protection from Christ himself as believers. Our freedom from sin is important, because even though we're free, we continue to live in this earth suit called the flesh. And John just preached on Romans chapter 7 that talks about the battle that Paul describes in that chapter of our flesh and our new nature, our new spirit, the Holy Spirit, that desires to do what God wants us to do, not what our flesh wants us to do. Though we will have that struggle until Christ returns and we get to check out of this one, upgrade to the new body that doesn't have that weakness, we will struggle until that day. We will continue to sin occasionally, but it will not be what characterizes us as believers. God saved us through Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 that John just preached on as well, and by living life in the Spirit, as Romans 8 goes on to talk about, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And Romans 8:13 tells us, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We have freedom from sin. So if you're struggling with sin, I'll tell you what I tell myself. Call it dead. And move forward as if that is so. Don't resurrect those dead sins. Leave them dead. And in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, you can be free from sin. So freedom from sin, second reminder from John. The third one, the importance of our foundation as believers. Throughout this book, John has grouped all people into two groups. He draws a clear black line. How many like clear black lines like me? Verse 19 says this, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There's your clear black line. You're either with God or you're against him. In chapter 3, John put it this way, "You are either one of the children of God or you are one of the children of the devil." There's only two groups. There's no camp in between. And Jesus spoke in Matthew 7 about those who are followers of Christ, believers, as having a foundation that's built on the rock, as opposed to a foundation built on sand. That rock is Jesus Christ. It's reaffirmed here. Like the hymn writer said, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." But believers, we have our foundation in Jesus Christ. And it's a foundation that we didn't build. And it's not held together or secure because of our power or anything that we are responsible for. It's a work of God. Look at verse 20. It says, "And we know that" who? "The Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, "He is the true God and eternal life." And guess what? It doesn't matter what storm comes in this life. Our foundation cannot be shaken. It's unaffected, no matter what the storm is that you're going through. What an important reminder. Believers have a firm foundation. The question is, what are we building on that foundation? And will it pass the fire test that 1 Corinthians 3 talks about? If we build things that pass the fire test, we will receive a reward in heaven for those. If we only build in this life the things that will burn up with this world when it burns, we're going to miss those rewards. So, Christian, ask yourself, what am I building? What is my life focused on building? Will it last? Does it have eternal consequences, eternal significance? Or am I just stacking up stuff? So, our foundation is the third reminder. The last reminder, and it's a short one, is a warning. John ends this letter very abruptly. Verse 21, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." It's almost like getting hit with a hammer. It's so out of the rhythm of the passage. But I think the Holy Spirit and John intended it to be that way. Maybe this is the fish hook in your thumb that John wanted you to be aware of. The warning is, as humans, we can turn almost anything into an idol, can't we? Sometimes it's our career, money, success, achievement, entertainment, pleasure, altered reality, or a lack of a sober mind. Human relationships. Man's approval. Our spouse. Even our family can become an idol. All these things are not bad as long as we keep them where God says we should keep them. and keep our relationship and fellowship with Him where it belongs at the top. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve both God and money or stuff. He knew that we would struggle. John is reminding us of that struggle. But Matthew 6:33 tells us in Jesus' own words, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That should be our priority. That should be our focus. So the final reminder is to maintain our focus. Purge the idols from your life and keep the focus where it belongs, on the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the four reminders that John leaves us with: our fellowship. First, our fellowship with God. Second, our fellowship with each other. You have to be deliberate. Dinners for Eight is an excellent opportunity to be deliberate about fellowshipping. If you miss this sign up, there will be another one for next month. Life groups are an incredible opportunity to get to know your brothers and sisters at a deeper level, to get beyond the uncomfortableness of talking about the weather and our jobs at a superficial level. It's where we can share prayer requests. It's where we gather as families and a family together to bear each other's burdens. I encourage you to seek out a life group. Our foundation, we need to remember, we need to keep our minds calibrated that Christ is our foundation. And when the storm comes, we need to cling tight to that foundation because it will not move. And maintain our focus. Purge the idols. Keep your focus on God, where it belongs. Keep Him as your number one priority. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for these great reminders from the Apostle John. Lord, we thank You for the entire book, the way that it challenges us. We thank You for the wisdom from an old fisherman who's walked all his days after knowing You, serving You with a heart for a church that honors and glorifies You. And Lord, we desire to be that church today. Lord, I pray that You would help us to keep our fellowship strong, to live in freedom from sin, not allow it to enslave us anymore, to keep our foundation in Christ, and to keep our focus on You, not on the waves around us, Lord, but on You. We give You praise and glory and honor, Lord, because You made all this possible. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we were lovable, but only because Your mercy is greater than our sin. And because Jesus' willingness to endure the pain in taking our place and our punishment for sin, that You offer it now to us. Lord, I pray that everyone here understands and accepts that forgiveness in You and enters that relationship that not only changes our life today, but changes our eternity. We thank You, Father, and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.